Amen. You may be seated if you can, but hey, that's right. We are back in action. Our book of what? Book of Revelation study. And what we're doing is seeing this book is all about who?
Jesus.
Praise God. It took six times, but we got there. A little bit more emphasis. Yeah, hello. It's all about Jesus Christ, right? The one that we say we love, the one that we just sang worship songs, the one we say who is worthy, who is to come, et cetera, et cetera. It is an unveiling of who he really is, what he's going to do very soon. It's about his sovereignty, his lordship, that the fact is he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's coming again, and he will rule and reign over the entire planet. He's going to lead to the state of eternity, which means we're not going to have any more death or dying or crying or mourning or pain or devil or demons or spiritual warfare. Behold, the new world order of Jesus Christ is coming. That's what this book is all about. It's awesome. Why people wouldn't want to be in there is beyond me. But we're going to be in there. Why? Because I'm teaching and you got to follow along. That's right. Open the Bible. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through what? Man, we are just cruising. Six verses. This is incredible. Well, it took us 6 weeks, but hey, we're still there. Six verses, right? Man, this is good stuff. Let's go ahead and stand as we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. And what are we going to do with today, right? Here it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, key word there, is the one who what? Who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Why? Because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, we just sang about this, folks, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, here we go, the firstborn from the dead, and the what? The ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and, man, a lot of conjunctions, has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve ourselves and do whatever we want. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong translation. Right. To serve his God and what? Okay, and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever and ever. Amen, which means so be it, and I hope you mean it. Right, you maybe see if you can, but hey, lots to unpack here, lots of things going on, and frankly, lots of blessings, but that's the problem. People aren't being blessed, dare I say, even Christians, because they're not touching this book with a 10-foot pole. And even when they do, they get it horribly wrong, okay? And we've already seen a couple reasons why. One, they got a bad attitude. There's whole churches, denominations, pastors, so-called Sunday school teachers that literally not only don't teach this book, they actually discourage people from teaching this book, let alone reading this book. Remember that one guy said there, he was told he was going to go out of his mind. We're supposed to read all the Bible. What are you doing? That's a bad attitude. But they also got a bad approach. If they even get into the book, they interpret it horribly wrong. Common sense spigot just got turned off. And it's just crazy what they come out with, right? You don't do that with the rest of the Bible, so why do you get all weird with your interpretation when it comes to the book of Revelation? You need to be consistent. Then the third one is their apprehension. You put those two together, what's the premise of people today? And I'm talking not just in the world, I'm talking specifically the church. This book is a doom of gloom. It's bad news. I didn't come here to hear this. This will split your church. It's bad. I'm going to lose my mind. Where do they get that? Well, they get this from this stuff, this bad approach, bad attitude, right? And the problem is this, man, you're supposed to read all the Bible. And the good news is, if you would read the Bible, including the book of Revelation, and interpret it correctly, man, it's one of the most awesome books in the Bible. All the Bible's good, but man, there's something about this book. It's great if you're saved. If you're not, it encourages you, you better get saved right now. This is not a joke. Now, we've been seeing that. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the very first verse, right? The purpose statement right out there, if only I knew what this book was about. We'll read the first couple words. God tells you. He wants you to know. It's about who? It's about Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ. Apocalypse literally means an unveiling, something that he wants to uncover, a hidden thing that is to be revealed. Well, what is that? Well, that's the real Jesus that he wants to have unveiled. The problem is the church is veiling the unveiling. The church is not teaching this book, so people aren't getting the real risen Savior. He's not on the cross anymore. Hello. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. Okay, but the church isn't teaching on it, so it is actually being veiled. And now what's happened is people are getting the wrong Jesus. They've denigrated Jesus, that he's just here to serve us. He's a cosmic sugar daddy in the sky, the big Santa Claus, right? Or the big slot machine. If I do it in the right way, he's going to guarantee to give me all these blessings, right? He's here to serve me. He's my homeboy. All that baloney we saw before. Are you kidding me? The book of Revelation declares that he is not that. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the master of the universe. He alone is worthy of worship, and we are here to serve him, not the other way around. But because people don't teach this book, the other side, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, it leads to a rotten testimony, and dare I say, it leads to rotten behavior that we see in the church today, as this guy shares. Watch this.
Well, doesn't care if you come to church. The devil doesn't even care if you stand there and worship God. The devil doesn't care if you lift your hands. The devil doesn't care if you tip God. But if you start changing your life and being transformed, that's when he cares. And too many people come to church, they sit, they go home, they act no different. There's no change in their life because they can't accept any correction for their life. Because in our world, we just want to be liked the way we are with no change. That's why people say my truth versus your truth. You know, it's dumb. There's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. But that's what they're saying. You got to love me the way I am because I'm not going to change. God says he loves you the way you are right now, but he wants you to change. He needs you to change to fulfill his purpose on this earth, to do his will on this earth.
And that's what you'll get if you actually would just read the book of Revelation, that God loves you as you are, yeah, but he doesn't want you to stay there, right? And he empowers you, if you're a true born-again Christian, by his Spirit to change. He needs you to change. He needs you to be more like Christ. He needs you to get busy doing what he's called you to do. But that's not what you get in churches today because they're not teaching this book, right? And it's messing everything up, right? Jesus Christ, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he is coming back as a mighty warrior, not some namby-pamby religious buddy. He's not your cosmic Santa Claus. It's all about him. And we are here to serve him. We are to fulfill his purposes, and we are to be under his rule and his reign, okay? This is what you get if you would actually teach the book of Revelation, right? But that's being concealed because it's not being taught today. And then God tells us just how important this is. We saw in the context, this is a message about the real risen Jesus Christ, the unveiling, that came from the throne of God. It was then given to the Son of God. It was then given to an actual holy angel of God. Then was given to John, a top disciple of God, who then declares himself in verse 2, it's the actual word of God, speaking the words of God. And then it comes with a major mega blessing. A threefold blessing. Why? How? What? Well, he tells you. Number one, we get to know the future. That's a blessing, right? Number two, we also get to know that life is short. This whole world's going to be decimated. Stop living for this useless things on earth. And then finally, we get to know about God's sovereignty. He's in control of all things, including the future, folks. So take a chill pill, calm down, okay? And the point is, why does he tell us that? So that we'll get busy being useful, not useless. We get busy sharing this message that the world needs to hear. Jesus Christ is coming back. If you're saved, get excited. If you're not, you better get saved. This is why he's telling us. And so we don't waste our life on temporary things. We start living for the, quote, unseen realm. And dare I say, get out of nursery. How many of you guys ever served in nursery ministry? All none of you. Okay, a couple of you. Praise God. Give a five, give a four, give a five, you know what? But no. That's a ministry that can get quite odoriferous. Look that fancy word up, right? You know Christians do that today? They show up to church services. Yeah, watch this.
Happening in your heart is more important than what's happening around your life. In every season of life, there's a lesson from God. Don't complain about the outward circumstance. Let the Spirit of God teach you the lesson in this season, and the Lord will take you to the next classroom. But some of you are stuck in the same classroom because and that's why the Israel that stayed 40 years in the same classroom. Can you imagine being 40 years in nursery? Oh man, I tell you, the Israelites, 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Leaders, Moses, Aaron, 40 years. So, Paul is giving us this instruction. While we do not look at the things which are seen, the physical realm, but at the things which are not seen, the spiritual realm. For the things which are seen or felt are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That means we must not see through our senses, feeling, touch, sight, hearing, or our feelings. We must see through the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is a picture of the spiritual reality. I know angels exist because the Bible says. I know there's a throne in heaven because the Bible says. I know I'm going to have a resurrected body one day because the Bible says. I know that when I pray, my prayers reach up to heaven, the Bible says. I know that the Holy Spirit is in me. I haven't seen it, but I know it. Why? Because I see the unseen realm through the Word of God.
And that's what you're going to see when you actually study the book of Revelation. It reveals to you, we may not see it now, but it's the unseen realm. It's what's coming. And it's nonetheless real. The book of Revelation will show you the unveiling, what we may not see now, but the real Jesus. What is coming, the goodness and the greatness of God, the eternal state, the unseen realm, the reward for the righteous, but the punishment also for the wicked. It's not here now, but it's coming. You may not see it, but it's coming. It's the unseen realm. And so God tells us this in advance so that we would be useful, not useless. Okay, and dare I say, so that we would get out of nursery. Most Christians are like this, baby Huey. A big old adult duck, but he's wearing diapers, right? How many of you guys realize that ducks don't wear diapers? Okay, whatever. So go look this up on YouTube. That was an actual cartoon back in the day when we didn't even have cars to drive. We just pushed rocks around. That's how we transported ourselves. But anyway, what's the whole point? Many Christians are like that. I don't care how long you've been saved.
I've been saved. I got saved after the Noah landed the ark.
I don't care.
I've been deacon for 400 years.
I don't care. You're still walking around in diapers. You know how I know? You're making messes everywhere. It stinks. Stop it. The book of Revelation will get you out of nursery, folks. It'll get you onto the next classroom. God's here trying to teach you. He's trying to mature you. He's trying to grow you up in Christ. Get out of nursery. Okay, be useful, not useless. Stop making messes. Turn to somebody and say, hey, stop stinking on me. The book of Revelation will do that. Don't waste your life, right? I'm telling you, it's the antidote needed for a dying, distracted, apathetic, dry, stale, worldly, stinky, ineffective nursery church today. And then we saw in verse 4, John reminds us again, not once but twice, to whom this book is written to. This is not for those nasty people out there. It's not for the world. He says what? He says it's to the seven churches in the province of Asia. But he already said in verse 1 is to what? To show his servants what must soon take place. What? That Jesus Christ is real and that judgment is really coming. The world needs to know this. The apostate church needs to know this, okay? And then he puts us into a position to get us spiritually blessed up, okay? So we can handle this and be obedient to get this bittersweet message out. Do people want to know the real Jesus Christ? Most of them know. Not even who go to church services. But they need to know it. Okay, so then get saved. Does the world like hearing that the judgment of God is coming? His wrath is... No, they don't. But they need to know it, don't they? So hopefully they can get saved. So John gets us into a spiritual position to handle this message that we need to get out. He gets us blessed up. He gets us graced up, peaced up, and assured up. And that's what we saw in 1:4b. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits before his throne. John reminds us where grace and peace comes from. He reminds us that God continually exists. Why? Because that drills it into your head, Christians. Take a chill pill. Don't freak out. Don't get sidetracked. Don't start living for this world. God's got it all under control. He never takes a vacation from us or the planet. He always just is as his children. We are always connected to the one who is ever existing, who will always exist. He's not just sovereign, he's continually sovereign. He never runs out of power, he never lacks wisdom, he never doesn't know what to do. So take a chill pill, be obedient, get the message out. Then John tells us that God is complete. The seven spirits before his throne, literally sevenfold spirit. Seven is a number of completeness, perfection. So what's that drill in our head? That, listen, Christian, take a chill pill. God's got everything completely, perfectly figured out, completely, perfectly planned out. And that includes your life, your time, whatever. So stop freaking out, get out there and get the message out. Then in verse 5, we saw John gives us another reason why. Okay, God not only continually exists, he's not only complete, but he is faithful. Revelation 1. 5a, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, okay? We saw twofold with that. Number one, just as Jesus is a faithful witness to the Father, in other words, when you see Jesus, you see who? The Father, right? The challenge is what? We need to do the same. When people see Jesus, they see God. When people see us, do they see Jesus? That's the first thing. Are we a faithful witness as Jesus is a faithful witness? And number two, it's the faithfulness of God himself, specifically Jesus. He will do what he says to do. He doesn't lie. He doesn't renege on his promises. He's not like the devil, the father of lies. Jesus Christ cannot lie. He's God. He's the way, the life, the truth itself. He will do what he's going to say to do. The rapture and the judgment's coming. The earth is going, it's going to get worse for you. Take a chill pill. Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive you, to be with you, to save you forevermore, to get you safely home in heaven, and give you victory over even death. Amen. It's a bittersweet message, Christian. Deal with it. I get it. It's not popular. It doesn't bode well with learn to be a better you. Build up your financial esteem. But John puts us in a spiritual position so we can be blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up, faith up, so we can get the message out. The world needs to know the real Jesus and that judgment is coming. Listen, the church needs to know it too, because there's a lot of fakers and apostates who need to be witnessed to, right? Now, John, believe it or not, gives us even more spiritual buildup to handle this message, and that's what we see in the rest of chapter 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, let's Greek out, grace and peace also from Jesus Christ, the witness, the faithful, the preeminent offspring who came forth from the dead ones, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to the one loving us, notice it's continual, who even freed us from our sins by means of his blood. John gives us more reasons on top of what we saw, why we can be at ease and be faithful to get out this bittersweet message that people don't want to hear. It's not just that God continually exists. It's not just that he's complete. It's not just that he's faithful. Listen, God is the preeminent one. And let's tear that apart, right? What does that really mean? 1:5b, grace and peace also from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, right? It's the Greek word prototakos, which is made up of two, proto, for those who sound like a surfer, proto, which means first, but literally the impetus is first as in it's preeminent, top, superior above all. And then takos is the word for offspring. And this is being applied to Jesus. And literally should be translated, Jesus is not so much the firstborn, he is the preeminent one. And speaking of his unique birth, right? Nobody has ever been or ever will be born like Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. Born of what? A virgin. Now, why is the virgin birth important? Because if he wasn't born of a virgin, then he would have a sin nature like you and I that would have been passed on and we're all doomed to hell. So it was very special. It was preeminent. It was superior above all births. But number two, it's also speaking of the special position that comes with this kind of birth. Jesus is the preeminent special offspring. That means he is totally superior above any and all who have ever been born or ever will be. And I'm telling you, this is what the enemy is trying to keep us from. This preeminent birth of Jesus Christ, of who he is, how superior he is, how preeminent he is above over everyone. Now, the world already denigrates him, and they say, well, Jesus, he was a great moral teacher. No, he was just a man. He's pretty good, you know, like Buddha, Muhammad, and Confucius. You've heard that? The church is doing the same thing when they call him my homeboy. It's the denigration of Jesus, the preeminent one. The Bible says, are you kidding me? There is nobody like Jesus. And there never will be. He's the advocate, the almighty, the alpha, the author. He's the branch. He's the bread of life. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the cornerstone, the counselor, the creator, the door, the everlasting, the faithful witness, and the firstborn of the dead, as we see there. He's also God. He's the good shepherd, the high priest, the holy one. He is the I am, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, judge, king of kings, lamb, life, and the Lord. He is the Lord of lords, the Messiah, the mighty God, the Nazarene, the Omega, the only begotten son, the Passover, the prince of peace, the prophet, redeemer, and the resurrection and the life. He is righteous. He is the rock. He's our savior, the son of God, son of man, and the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. He is the preeminent one, folks. He is not like Buddha. He is not like Confucius. He's not like anybody on this planet or ever will be. And John is reminding us of this. He is totally different. He's superior to all. No one is like him. Did Buddha get buried and rise from the dead? Yeah, you can say no. It's not illegal. Okay. Did Confucius go to the cross and redeem mankind? Okay. Did Muhammad make the universe, let alone sustain it? Did Sigmund Freud, is he one with the Father? Is anybody on this planet sinless? No. But Jesus Christ is. And that's what John is reminding us. He did rise from the dead. He did go to the cross. He did make the universe. He is one with the Father. And this is whom we serve. This is what John is reminding us here. Oh, it's going to get worse. It's better. The church is going to apostate. Judgment of God's coming to wrath. Oh, take a chill pill. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Freud can't save you. Believe it or not, the president can't save you. You can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your grandparents can't save you. But Jesus Christ can. Why? Because he is the unique one. Born, he's the preeminent one, superior above all. He is the first and the last, the beginning, the end. He's the keeper of creation, the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe, the manager of all times. He always was, always is, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. The world can't understand him. The armies can't defeat him. The schools can't explain him. The leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And Oprah Wong Kenobi can't explain him away. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. His mind is on me. He's my redeemer, my savior, my guide, my peace. He's my joy, my comfort, my Lord. He rules this life. He will never leave me nor forsake me, mislead me, forget me. He never will cancel my appointment in his appointment book. And when I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives. When I am weak, he is strong. When I'm lost, he is the way. When I'm afraid, he's my courage. When I face persecution, he seals me. When I face death, he carries me home. He is everything to everybody in every way. He is God. He is faithful. I am his. He is mine. My Father in heaven has whooped Satan of this world. So if you're wondering why I feel so secure, you better understand this. God is in control. I'm on his side. That means all is well with my soul. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Amen. That's what he's saying. Remember that, Christian. I get it. It's not an easy message. The world doesn't want to hear it. The apostate church is in la-la land. But get the bittersweet message out. God continually exists. He's complete. He's faithful. He's preeminent. Now he says he's also ruler over all. Watch this. Verse 5. Again, grace and peace also from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the what? The ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, this is awesome, folks. How many times do we forget this? We act like God's up there going, I hope it works out. Are you kidding me? All right? Ruler is archon. It means the highest pinnacle or the highest point. Speaking of the highest ruler, okay? Over what? Over the kings of the earth. Basileus, okay, means leader of the people, prince, commander, lord of the land, or king. And so again, John tells us the next reason why you and I don't need to freak out. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Get the bittersweet message out. Why? Because Jesus Christ has the ultimate authority. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth, right? And we see that in a couple different ways, okay? Yes, he is ruling and reigning because he is God. And God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, okay? But also, in terms of his earthly physical reign, that doesn't happen until the millennial kingdom, okay? But it should give us two areas of comfort knowing this truth. One, a promised hope. That one day, folks, even though we don't see Jesus now, the unseen realm, the book of Revelation tells us he's coming back. And when he comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to go to 7-Eleven and get some Slurpees. No, he's not. Who said that? He's coming back. What? He's going to get rid of all evil. It's going to be eradicated. All injustice will be made right at the millennial kingdom when he comes back. And listen, every knee, how many every knee will bow that he is the ruler over all, right? Philippians 2, 9, 11. For this reason, God highly exalted him, Jesus, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's coming, folks. It's going to happen. That day is coming. He is the ruler over all. And then people typically say, well, how come God's waiting? Why doesn't he do something? Well, he is going to do something. It's called Judgment Day. That's what you read in the book of Revelation. But the reason why he tells us he's not condoning sin. He's not up there just twiddling his thumbs. He's giving people opportunity to get saved before it's too late. That's what we see here. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. As some understand slowness, he's patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Ezekiel 33. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure, God says, in the death of the wicked. But here's what he'd rather have, that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Hey, that's a popular message. You hear sermons about that all the time. Turn on the TV. It's turn to God. Turn from your sins. Used to be, not anymore. But that's the truth. And that's the problem. People aren't being told the truth anymore. People aren't told that you may not see it now, but there's an unseen realm coming. It's the reign of Jesus Christ. You need to get saved if you're not. If you are, what in the world are you doing? Stop goofing off. We belong to Him. One day, be rest assured, God is not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not condoning evil, but He's given a chance to be saved. But one day, time is out. You're either going to be left behind or you're going to die and you're going to go to hell for all eternity. That's the first thing that we can be comforted with. God's going to have the last word in all this. In the meantime, get out there and get the gospel out. The second one is, though, He is, from His deity, in heaven. We don't see His physical earthly reign yet. That's not until the millennial kingdom. But be rest assured, He is in control. Right? He is totally in control. Right? He is providentially ruling from heaven. Okay? And because of that, that means as His kids, we are under His protective care. So you can be at peace. In fact, just I love this passage. One of my favorites that brings this out. And I Greeked out one day, and so something popped off. Watch this. Titus 2:14. For He, God, gave Himself for us, and that He might set us free from all our evil ways. Watch this. And make for Himself a people of His own, clean and pure, with our hearts set upon a life that's what? Worldly, goofing off? No, living a life that's good, doing the Father's will. Okay? But you were thinking, well, what's that got to do with God's protective care? I could be at peace. Well, not much. Some translation where it says people of his own. Some translations will say peculiar. We're the peculiar people of God. In fact, turn to somebody after you've already encouraged them to stop stinking. Say, hey, man, you're peculiar. Yeah, seriously. No, you really are. No, you really are. No, seriously, peculiar. But really what it is, it's an interesting Greek word where I'm going with this. It would be the person would be a dot. And then take a circle and completely surround that dot. That's the Greek when it says God's private possession. And so what he's saying here is we belong to Him, the creator of the universe. I'm a little dot, but what's He got surrounding around me? 24/7, 7 days a week, whether I see it or not, the unseen realm. There ain't nothing that can enter the sphere of that circle without His permission. Whew, that's good to know. The fact is, I don't care what you go through. I don't care how much people threaten you. I don't care how much they don't want to hear this bittersweet message. They need to hear it. It's okay. Take a chill pill. God's got you covered, like this story reveals. This burglar broke into a home one night, and obviously he's shining his flashlight around looking for valuables. He's starting to stick a bunch of valuables into his sack, and all of a sudden this strange disembodied voice echoed from the dark saying, Jesus is watching you. So he about jumped out of his socks, man. He's... flashlight, he's looking around, man, he's freaking out, and all of a sudden, he thought, I must have heard something, just whatever, and he said, I'm going to take a vacation after my next big score, this is getting a little crazy. So he now comes across another valuable, he sticks that into his bag, and clears the bell, he heard it again, Jesus is watching you, and now he's freaked out, so he's shining his light all frantically all over the place, and finally, I kid you not, in the corner of the room, his flashlight lands on a parrot. And so he goes, did you say that? And the parrot said, yep, I'm trying to warn you. And the burglar, he relaxed, let me warn me. Yeah, who are you? And the parrot said, Moses. And then the parrot says, or the burglar says, Moses? What kind of stupid people would name a parrot Moses? And the parrot said, probably the same kind of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus. Jesus is watching you. You know, we got something better than a Rottweiler for our protection. Amen. We have Jesus Christ. He really is watching us. We're that dot. He completely surrounds us. Nothing can enter the sphere. You just get out there and get the message out. Stop freaking out. He's the preeminent one. He's the ruler over all. He continually exists. He's complete. He's faithful. He's preeminent. He's ruler over all. And now, John says, I'm going to keep getting you built up. Right? Because now, He's the one who loves us. In fact, in the Greek, continually loves us. Watch this. Right? Grace and peace also from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth. And what? To Him, who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Now, the one loving us, the Greek word love, there's four different Greek words for love. This is the strongest one. This is the one used always of Jesus Christ towards us. It's agapao, and it means a self-sacrificial act purely for the benefit of another person. That's what He did for us. Not because we're His buddies. Bible says, Romans chapter 5, we were His enemies. We were ungodly. We were sinners. But that's how He demonstrates His agapo love for us. He self-sacrificed Himself just for us. In fact, in the Greek there, it implies he's constantly loving us, which means God doesn't love us once in a while. He doesn't only love us when we're good. He constantly loves us. Listen, Christian, did you know he loves you just as much today as the first day that you cried out to him? And it's never stopped, and it never will, and it'll never wane. This is what John is reminding us. And then specifically, the good news that comes with that love, who's freed us from our sins by means of his blood. Now, that's an interesting word there, freed. It's luo. It's not lugo. That's the bass player for our worship team. Luo means, watch this, to loose one bound, to unbind, to go, to release, to set free. Listen, not just be set free, but listen. It literally means this, to be set free from a hopeless case. And was that not us? We were all doomed, myself included, straight to hell, Romans chapter 3. We've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to die and go straight into hell. It was a hopeless case. We were on death row, and there was no way to get out of it. But you know what? God loved us, and he freed us by not only giving us his son, but his son loved us by giving us his blood. He bought us. That's what he's talking about. In fact, that's what the scripture says, man. We need to take this into account. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. You are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, what was the price? It was the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has freed us from death row, a totally hopeless case, by means of his blood. He loved us so much, he took the death penalty in our place. Therefore, we're not just forgiven, we are never going to experience his wrath. His blood saves us from that, including the wrath to come. We may go through persecution, but we will never be under his wrath forevermore or in the seven-year tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's freed us from this, that we are, did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive what? Salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The world's going to blow up. The church's going to bother. It's going to get worse. We're going to take a chill pill. Jesus Christ is constantly loving us. He's freed us from our sins, our hopeless situation. We will never experience the coming wrath. You just need to get out there and share the bittersweet news in the meantime. It's a time to be faithful, not fearful. It's a time to be useful, not useless. God is not willing that any should perish. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we are not to sit on this news, the gospel, how you can escape the unseen realm that is to come, that the world and the apostate church needs to hear. Whether it's 7 years of hell on earth or whether it's hell for all eternity, John is trying to encourage us, would you please spiritually buck up, deal with it, take a deep breath, chill out, and get the message out. You know why? Because it's real. The unseen realm is real. And not just what we haven't seen yet, the seven-year tribulation. But that means hell, too. And you know what's very interesting? The people in hell wish that people on earth would warn their loved ones about hell. I didn't say that. That was Luke 16. That's a parable from Jesus about hell. Watch this.
Help me! Help!
I saw you with Lazarus. Send him to me. And he might dip the point of his finger in the water and touch my tongue. I'm in agony from these flames.
Son, you remember, in your life you received your good things, and Lazarus here received his bad things. Now he is being comforted and you are in agony.
Please.
Besides all of this, there is between us a great chasm affixed. If someone wishes to come from here to you, they cannot, and no one can cross from you to us.
Father Abraham, there is one thing I ask of you. Let Lazarus go to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him tell them, warn them, so that they too do not come to this place of torment! Now, please, now! Please, now!
Luke 16. How many times have we read that? We don't take it serious. Just because you can't see it don't mean it's real. That's called the unseen realm. But how do I know it's real? Because the Bible says so. But according to Jesus, again, that's Luke 16, people in hell wish that people on earth would warn their loved ones about the unseen realm. And this is what John's doing, folks, here in the book of Revelation. He knows it's a message that people don't want to hear. How many people, every day when you go to work, you talk to your neighbors, you go to the store, every day, it's like 100 times a day, at least people come up to you, would you please tell me about hell? I get it. They don't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it before I got saved, but you know what? I needed to hear it. I needed to hear it because this is not a joke. And so John knows this, so he gets us blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up, faith up, so we'll get what? Stirred up to be faithful, not fearful, to be useful, not useless. It doesn't help anybody out if we live like the world, act like the world, be in this world, live for nothing but this stupid world, instead of people warning people in love how to get out of that unseen realm, whether it's hell forever or hell on earth in the seven-year tribulation for 7 years nonstop. But wait, there's more. We have verse 6. And he has made us, conjunction, continues on with that vein of thought. He's getting us spiritually ready for this. He's made us to be, watch this, a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Watch this. And he created us a royal reign of priests to God, even his Father. To him be the glory and the sovereignty, watch this, going on into the eternities of the eternities. So let it be. Wow. So again, why can we be at ease at the midst of this bittersweet message that the world doesn't want to hear about the coming judgment of God, about the real Jesus Christ? It's not just that God continually exists. He's complete. He's faithful. He's permanent. He's ruler of all. He's the one who loves us. But listen, he gives us purpose, right? He made us to something, right? We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But God saved us for a purpose. And he says right here, Revelation 1, 6a, and he is what? Made us to be a what? A kingdom. Not only that, priests. To who? God the Father. Wow. What a cool thing. Made is the word poieo. It means to make, to produce, to bear forth, to create. Why did God save us? To make, to produce, to bear, to create what? A kingdom. A kingdom, folks. Basileia means royal power. Watch this. Kingship, dominion, rule. Literally, royal reign. Listen, God saved you, and when he saved you, he brought you forth, Christian, into, listen, royal lineage. He literally created you to not just be his child, but a king's child. Did you know that? We are a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of all, the Master of the universe. That's us. That makes us what? Royalty. That's what he's saying here. And this is why I love John. John's like blown away. He's like, what? Can you believe this? I'm just glad to not go to hell. And then what he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Woo! Can you believe this? That when I got saved, I didn't just become a child of God. I became a child of the King. I became a king's kid. Right? And it's a kingdom of two places. The scripture talks, the kingdom of heaven. Right? So what if I die for my faith? So what if I'm persecuted for Jesus and getting the message out? So what if the world blows up? Do you have any idea where we're going? We're going to the kingdom of heaven as the king's kid. It's a place that's holy. It's the dwelling place of God, his holy angels. It's a heavenly country, a place of eternal rest, eternal happiness. It's called paradise. It never ends. It's a place where sorrow ceases to be. Who cares if the world blows up? Who cares if I get made fun of? Who cares if I get persecuted? Who cares if I have to die for my faith? I am a child of the King, and I'm heading to the kingdom of heaven. But that's just the first one. There is a literal kingdom coming back to the earth. And we've already talked about this before, too. This is the millennial kingdom. We get to rule and reign. Why? Because we're royalty. He made us royalty. And we don't just get to rule and reign with him. We get to rule and reign with him in the kingdom on earth, the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over the whole planet. Nature will cooperate with man. Productivity will return. No more earthquakes or tornadoes or floods. All that's gone. We'll be, again, peace with man, peace with nature. Israel become the capital of the world. Jews and Gentiles, the whole planet is going to be worshiping the Lord together. And we get to be there. Listen, not just as guests. We get to be there as king's kids. We're royalty, okay? One day, Jesus Christ is coming back, and that's what we're going to get. Now, the challenge is, do you live like him? I'm a king's kid, woohoo! But do you live like it? And see, that's the other challenge from John, 1 John 3, 2-3. Dear friends, now that we are the children of God, you see, he told you we are, woohoo! Yeah. Here's the responsibility with that. Act like it. And what we will be has not yet been made known. It's unseen. But we know that when he appears, we're what? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the question. What kind of king's kid are you? Are you a Christian brat? Selfish and self-centered? Are you a Christian whiner? Christian rebel? Always disobedient? Or a beloved Christian? Two things. When they see you, they see Jesus. And when God sees us, he says, that's my son. That's my daughter. The fact is, folks, we are always being watched. What kind of king's kid are you? As this video shows.
Or being watched. Not just by followers, not just by friends, but by witnesses in heaven, by people looking for hope, by demons looking for weakness, by a world looking for proof that Jesus is real. Every choice, every word, every moment you live preaches. Your attitude is a message. Your silence speaks too. You say you're a believer, but what defines you in your private moments? Who are you when no one is watching? When the room is dark, Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The saints who fought hard and finished well, they're watching. When you refuse sin, heaven takes notice. Angels rejoice when you choose holiness over hype and hell. Hell takes notice when you refuse to quit. You think it's small how you speak, how you treat people, what you post. But someone is watching. Someone who needs your light. Your obedience may be the answer to their cry. Your consistency may lead someone back to Christ. Your fight for purity might shake hell more than 1,000 sermons ever could. So don't live carelessly. Don't live numb. You are a city on a hill, and cities don't hide. Your life is on display. Live it holy, because for many, your life will be the only scripture they ever encounter.
Or as we say, the only Bible they'll ever read. When we get saved, we're a child of God. And when people see us, they need to see Jesus. We need to act like that, which we are. A king's kid. Royalty. Not only that, he's given us something else that he made us into. Not just royalty. He made us into priests. Priest is heteros, and it literally means sacred or devoutly revered. It refers to a priest, one who offers sacrifices and sacred rites. And in the scripture, it's used of us Christians, listen, who, because we are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the context, and are brought into close intimacy of God and made into his child and king's kids, that we now what? We live a devoted life to him and serve him as a faithful priest. Peter says the same thing, right? Right? 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a what? A royal, not just a priesthood. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, there it is again, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, right? A priest is somebody who serves God. We know that. A priest is somebody who's a representative of God. We know that. A priest is somebody who is really devout in their service to God. A priest is one who carries on a sacred, godly mission. Did you know that's us? You're like, well, how am I supposed to do that? Paul tells us how to do that in Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? A living and holy sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, it was dead sacrifices. These lives are living, and we're to live as a priest of God every day, sacrificing our time, our treasure, our talents, our tongues on the altar. It's you, Jesus. It's all about you. I'm here to serve you as a priest. You get it? That's what he says. And be careful, and this is what the enemy is doing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. But that's just it. What kind of priest are you? You get up every day saying, I'm a priest of God. I'm here to serve him. I'm on a divine mission. This life is his now. He bought it with his blood. He freed me from death row. And I had the privilege to serve him. What do you want me to do today, Jesus? Is that the attitude? Or is it like this lady? One day, a mother received a phone call from her son who had been away for a long time in the Vietnam War. And after the pleasant gestures were over, the son asked the mom, says, Mom, I can come home in a couple of weeks, but I was wondering if I could bring home a friend. She goes, yeah, you can bring a friend. But he continued. He said, well, Mom, there's something you need to know. You see, my friend was hurt pretty bad during the war, and he's going to need a little bit of care. He's only got one eye, one arm, and one leg. The mom, she hesitated a bit, but she says, well, I guess it'll be okay for a couple of weeks. But he pressed. He says, no, 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 Mom. It would be forever. You see, he's got no family. He's got nobody to take care of him. Well, at this, the mother explained that this would be seriously disrupt their life, and it wouldn't be very convenient with their lifestyle and all. And besides, what would people think? So the son, he paused for a moment and said, okay, Mom, but whatever happens, just know that I love you very, very much. A couple weeks later, the mother got another phone call, only this one informed her that her son had jumped out of a hospital window and killed himself. And so she's obviously confused, she's bewildered. A matter of days, she's talking to her son. The next thing you know, she's going to his funeral instead of welcoming him back home. And so, as hard as that was, nothing could prepare her for what she was about to encounter. You see, as she approached the casket to say goodbye, she saw that her son had one eye, one arm, one leg. And she cried out in utter despair when she realized it was her son who was the friend who needed somebody, listen, to love and serve him, but now it was too late. She didn't have a priestly mindset, did she? How many people will die and go to hell? How many people will be left behind after the rapture and go to hell on earth in the seven-year tribulation because Christians are not faithful king's kids or priests unto God the Father? And that's the key phrase, unto God the Father. We need to get busy doing what he says to do. We need to get the message out. People need to hear it, whether we get persecuted or whatever. And then, believe it or not, he gives us another one. Verse 6, he says this, and he made us, watch this, to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, and to what? To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? Now we see to him, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ, but it tells us three things we need to know. John is trying to get us stirred up to be faithful. Number one, he tells us that Jesus Christ is glorious. Oh boy, is he glorious. In fact, that's the Greek word there, doxa. It means magnificent, excellent, preeminent, dignity, grace, majesty, the sense of absolute perfection of the deity. So that tells us that just as God is magnificent, so is Jesus. God is excellent, so is Jesus. God is preeminent, so is Jesus. God is dignified, so is Jesus. God is gracious, so is Jesus. God is majestic, so is Jesus. God is deity, so is Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Then he tells us he's not just glorious, he is absolutely unmatched, Christian. Dominion or power is the word there that's used. Nobody can match his powers. Kratos, it means glorious divine might, great rule or power. It speaks of his ultimate sovereignty over the entire universe. Nobody is not only born like Jesus, he's the preeminent one, but nobody is as powerful as he is. And he's already demonstrated that many different ways and many different times. Let me give you a couple of those real quick. He does that in the display of creation. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the one who made all things? I didn't say it. Colossians does. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. There it is again. The firstborn, the preeminent one over all creation. Why? Because by him, all things were created. Things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. I don't know about you, but somebody who could create the whole universe and uphold it and sustain it, and we can't even find our ways out of Walmart, I'm thinking he's pretty powerful, right? He is all powerful. And then we see that with his miracles, right? Go down the line. Look at all the things that he did. He had power over life and death. He walked on water. He calmed the storms. He healed anybody of any disease at any time, whatever. And I don't know about you, but anybody who can command the wind, the waves, walk on water, raise the dead, they're kind of powerful, right? But then he also defeated Satan. And that's what we see here in 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to what? To destroy the works of the devil. He stripped him of his power. The Lord Jesus exposed him, shattered him, defeated him on the cross. He is only allowed to do what God allows him to do. He's not a loose cannon on deck. He's on a very short lease, and anyone who could reduce the devil to a pipsqueak of a rat might be kind of powerful. And that's what he says. And not only that, but he's freed us from the fear of death. He defeated death itself, and we see that here. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not just over death. You, Christian, as a king's kid, as a royal priest, you don't have to be afraid of dying anymore. He even freed you from that by means of his blood. And that's what we see, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. Watch this. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life scared to death of death. Anyone who could reduce death as Jesus did to now a beautiful translation into a paradise, and to where I don't even have to be afraid of him. What's that? You're going to kill me? I can't wait to get there. They're kind of powerful. And that's what John's reminding us. So we'll be obedient to get the message out. Stop freaking out. Stop being fearful. Get busy being faithful. Be useful, not useless. God has made us into a kingdom, a priest of God his Father. To him be the glory, the dominion, the power forever and ever. Which brings in the last one. He is eternal. All these things we described about Jesus, all the things that he's given us, all the things he's made us into will last forever and ever and ever. In fact, the Greek word is aion. Aion is repeated twice, and it literally means eternity into eternities. And so John finishes this building up to help us to be encouraged to take a chill pill to get the bitter message out that this what? That no matter what, Jesus Christ is not only glorious, he's not only sovereign, but he is glorious and sovereign, and it will go on forever and ever and ever into eternity and eternity. It'll never pass away. There is never a chance of defeat. We belong to him who is eternal. So what? It's going to get worse before it gets better. So what? The world makes fun of us. So what? The judgment of God is coming. We are the people of God. Jesus Christ is the most glorious being, unmatched in the whole universe. He's completely powerful. He's totally disabled and destroyed death, hell, and the grave, and the devil himself. His kingdom will never end. We belong to him. We're the king's kid, the chosen race, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, the people of God. We've won. We're on the winning team. We cannot be defeated. We've been given the greatest victory of all, and Jesus Christ, get the message out. Stop being afraid. Get out of this world. Get back to being obedient to Christ. Stop living for temporary things. Live for the unseen realm. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to work hard. Be willing to take the hits of life for the greater purpose. And dare I say, you need to be a good liar. Like this guy. Watch this.
Okay. Daddy is the sweetest daddy in the world. Mm. Daddy is the most handsome. The smartest. The most clever. The kindest. He is my Superman. Daddy wants me to do well at school. Daddy is just great, but... he lies. He lies about having a job. He lies about having money. He lies that he is not tired. He lies that he is not hungry. He lies that we have everything. He lies about his happiness. He lies because of me.
How many people one day will hug you as a Christian because you lived who Christ made you to be, a child of God, a king's kid, a devoted priest who sacrificially did whatever it took to get that bittersweet message out? Yeah, you suffered. Wasn't easy. Life rarely ever goes the way we think it will. Yeah, we get made fun of. We get persecuted. But listen, if you live for that which is unseen, boy, will it ever be worth it. And I'm telling you, John in the first verse tells us, I'm here to declare the real Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he spends five verses getting us blessed up, graced up, peaced up, assured up, faith up, and stirred up to live for the unseen realm. That which is most important. And can I translate that for you? He's trying to get you, Christian, to run for the hug. Not this world. Run for the hug on the other side. You can have as many as you want. If you just be faithful to get the message out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for spiritually building us up over these last five verses. Wow. That just tells us again just how important this message is. We need to get out, but also how easy it is to get sidetracked. And then, dare I say, it kind of gives us a sneak peek into the enemy's tactics. He knows how important this message is, that the world, or even church world, needs to hear about the real Jesus so they can get saved, about the real judgment to come so they don't delay. That's why he's got us so distracted. And dare I say, that's why he's got people never reading this book. Oh, wow. No wonder. God, if we're off track today, as your people, as your children, as your royal kids, as your priests, spank us back on track. That we get back to living for what is most important in life, and that's the hug on the other side. From you, first and foremost, saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and two, from other people, that we had the privilege to lead to you. If we're off track, God, get us back on track today. Nothing else is more important. But God, maybe somebody's here today in danger of being left behind, danger of going to that place of torment forever or 7 years of hell on earth. God, please save them today before it's too late. You're willing to forgive them and save them if they would just ask you, Jesus, to save them, to forgive them. If they would just trust that it was you taking the death penalty in our place on that cross. Confess you as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised you, Jesus, from the grave. You tell us we will be saved. If anybody needs to do that, may today be their day. But thank you for our study today. We ask and pray your blessings upon it. To these lives that belong to you. And we ask all this in your powerful name. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries. And I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer.
And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.